One of the biggest complaints against Christianity among the non-believers, especially liberals, is that Christianity insists exclusiveness. That they say that Christianity claims that the only way is the only faith that leads to the eternal life, and all the other religions will take the people to hell. Well, we are guilty as charged. Thank you. Among the many aspects of exclusiveness of Christianity, there are a couple of things that mentioned in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, and we are going to find out. Number one is the deity of Jesus Christ and the sole way to eternal life. Number two is Christianity talks about Christianity standing against woman's role in the home and the church. And it's almost like going against a woman's leave and woman's right idea. This morning, we are going to find out the truth from the Word of God. What is the real thing? Is it really Bible standing against woman's role? Is the Bible supporting the deity of Jesus Christ? So we will start at the first one of chapter 2, 1 Timothy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are most grateful that we are chosen by you. It is not because we are special, but because you are special. And you give us a heart to come to know saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So we are asking you, let us see the truth according to your way. And even though our belief may not be popular with other people, let us have that heart of obedience in spite of the unpopularity. Because to us, the most important thing is what you think of us, not what other people think of us. And we pray for our troops around the world. We are asking you to put the hedge of protection around them. Keep them safe. And we also pray for that the same protection for our uniformed personnel around this community, police officers, the sheriff deputies, and firefighters, border patrols, all these federal agents around these communities. They're putting their lives in harm's way for our safety, our freedom. So we're asking you to protect them, guide them. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that the supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, underlined from the verse 3 all the way to the verse 4, God our Savior, who desire all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Yesterday morning, some of you came to our home to have our monthly men's prayer breakfast. There were 14 guys who pour out their heart to the Lord about this country. And we pray for our country, President Bush, and the leaders in the Senate and Congress, and as well as other people. We pray for the marriage of the believers of Jesus Christ and the roles of the husband and wives. The Bible tells us that we need to devote ourselves to pray for those who are over us, and not only that, he tells us to pray for every and all situations. That means that the Lord we need to come to Him all time with our prayer. Prayer is an indispensable weapon in our spiritual battle against Satan and his force. Prayer is an indispensable weapon. Prayer is not something we mumble something before we go to bed or before we eat something. Prayer is an indispensable weapon. The reason why we don't have is because we don't ask. And another thing that says in the book of James is that we ask with selfish motives. We are told not to be anxious for nothing, but pray for everything with a thanksgiving and supplication and thanksgiving, and that we let our request made known to God. And then the peace of God will guard our heart against any worry and fears. That peace of God that passes all men's understanding, that will guard our heart. Last Thursday night, as we were having a midweek Bible study, that happened to be the Thursday night, May 3rd. Some of you guys already know, and you guys joined in your own to pray for this nation. That was National Day of Prayer. I hope that you do remember that, and you mark it for the next year too. Our country leader need prayer and support, even though we may not agree with them. Especially, it was hard for me for the last administration, the Clinton administration, praying for the president and her cheating husband was very difficult for me. Some people got it and went, oh boy. Everything they tried to do and did was against our belief. How could I pray for the one who is going against what my God says? It was hard, but that was not my option not to pray for him. It was mandated for me to pray for him. We also need to pray for the Democrat control. Now, Democrat is controlling the Senate and the Congress. We need to pray for their salvation. They need Jesus just like we needed Jesus before. Yes, they are doing the things against God, against us. But once they come to know Jesus Christ, do you think they will stay there? No, God will change them. Holy Spirit will change their heart. God has given the authority the ability to influence the society. And our prayer have an influence to them to change. Pray that their decision honor God. And allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to spread freely, and they may do the will of God. They need to come to know Jesus Christ. So what is the will of God? Will of God is that all men come to know the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Does it mean every single human being? If that's the case, it is wrong. Why? Because many people, billions of people throughout the human history have rejected Jesus Christ and will reject Jesus Christ to their death. When it said all men, it means there is without distinction, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, or the religious or the pagan, whoever they are, God is giving equal opportunity to come to know Jesus Christ. We understand that it is God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. In simple terms, God knew which person is going to come to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior into his heart. So he confirmed that man's salvation before the creation of the universe. Some people try very hard to make this difficult. I mean, they literally try hard to make this difficult. Bottom line is predestination. They said, well, you cannot really explain predestination. Simple. God knew who was going to accept Jesus Christ. How can it be? Because God knows all things. What's there to argue about, right? As simple as that. Let's go to verse 5. For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ, not lying, a teacher of Gentiles in faith and truth. Would you make a note that the verse 5 and 6 is the great verse for you to memorize and bring those who don't believe the deity of Jesus Christ to this point. Those who are involved in the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons, they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God. It clearly says that, go back there, there is one God and one mediator between God and man. It says the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself for ransom for all and to testify in due time. It says God, it says man. And people say, well, how can it be? Well, that's why we are not God, he is God. In the modern world, most people think that any rules lead to God, and if the person is sincere and if that person has a good heart. Many people think that God would be narrow-minded and narrow-heart that if he insists just only one way. Bible stands against it. As a matter of fact, the Bible can make it clear in for the people who think that way. And there's many ways. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. Don't sit there without turning your Bible, please. Turn your Bible. By the way, Wednesday night when we went back to Sofia, Bulgaria from Schumann after 6 hours of six-hour trip. We were all tired. We were hungry and grumpy, and I was cranky all that at the same time. And we kind of had to go to this church midweek service in the Calvary Chapel Sofia. And, of course, everybody was speaking in Bulgarian. And during the teaching, the pastor did an interesting thing. He stopped, and then he pointed out to the person who was sleeping. He pointed out the name, and he said, wake up. I was like, wow, what a great idea. I'm going to do that on Sunday morning. So from now on, if you're sleeping, I'm going to call out your name. Verse 12, there is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, is way of death. People insist that, well, there's many ways to lead to the eternal life. Not, there's only one way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no man coming to the Father but by me. In other words, there is no plan B. Okay? There is need for the one mediator, and that mediator is Jesus Christ. No other person can qualify because we were born with a sinful nature. Anyone who has a mother and father, that person is born with a sinful nature. Jesus was not born with a mother and father. He just happened to be inside a mother's womb. It was not the product of mother and father. He was the product of the Holy Spirit putting him inside of the Virgin Mary's womb. Jesus Christ, both man, God and man, so only he can be the mediator between God and man. And his sinless life and substitutionary death met the demand of God's holy law. He was the ransom for all. What is the ransom? It means the price paid to free the slaves. His death was on behalf of all of us. His death was on behalf of all of us. Let's go. Keep your finger in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. Go to your right side, few pages. Not very far. If you went to the concordance, you went too far. Chapter 4, Hebrews, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How does good news get out to the people unless God sends somebody? Yes, so God ordained a messenger, appointed and ordained a messenger. This case is Apostle Paul. We find in verse 7, he was called as a preacher, and he's an apostle, and also he's a teacher. Three roles in one. What is a preacher? Preacher means a preacher is a herald of the king. So preacher comes to the corner of the street and with the edict or the document from the king. And he comes to the people because the majority of people didn't know how to read and write. So this herald will read the word of the king without his opinion or without his addition. So he just simply read, give a word of the king to the people. That's a herald. That's a preacher. What is an apostle? It means a sent one with a commission. He's the sent one, is the one sent with a commission. Special commission from God. And he is the teacher of the word and teacher of the Bible. Let's continue. Verse 8. I desire therefore that the man pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So this is the style of the Jewish people. They used to, customary Jewish style was when they pray, they lift up their hands, palms toward heaven. This is how they pray. You would see the when you go, if you go to the Wailing Walls in the Jerusalem, a lot of people, they go bounce back and forth when they pray, and they go do this. And some of you, because of your previous past experience with the denomination, some of you will not move your hands, and you stick your hands in your pocket when you worship God. And so, if you put my hands out of there, I'm going to kill you. That attitude. Folks, when you read the Bible, these people raise their hands. Nothing wrong with raising your hand. As a matter of fact, it's almost like you reaching out to Him. Like, remember little your grandkids, your kids, when they want to be held out by you, what do they do? Hold me. Right? So, it's a kind of affection toward your daddy in heaven. Nothing wrong with it, folks. The important thing is not the posture of body when you pray. It's posture of your heart. As a matter of fact, when I say, let's pray, what's the first thing we do? We think about closing our eyes, folding our hands, bowing our head. Do you find it anywhere in the Bible to do that? It's not a command, but we kind of do that. Why? Is it something we've been doing it? Just like the Old Testament people would lift their hands, palm toward heaven. It's a customary thing. Again, let me remind you. The important thing is not the posture of your body, posture of your heart. Do you come to God with a humble heart? Do you come to God with a prideful attitude like the Pharisees next to the tax collector? I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector while the tax collector is beating his bosom. Father, forgive me. God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. When the other ones, I fast, I pray, I contribute. One came with a prideful heart, he was not forgiven. Tax collector came with a broken heart, he was forgiven. The word without wrath is an unfortunate translation, in my opinion. It should be rather without anger. What does it mean? If you come to, as I said before, the posture of your heart is more important. If you come to God with an anger in your heart, toward somebody, God will not hear you. Because God wants you to deal with that anger before you come to Him. So if you have a grudge against somebody, if you have anger toward somebody, please deal with that person before you come to Him. And another thing we find is the doubting. How can God's going to answer your prayer when you doubt that He's going to whether He's going to do it or not? Let's go to this. Since you're thinking about that, let's go to James chapter 1, please. James is located right after the book of James, Hebrews. James chapter 1, verse 6. James is way in the back of the Old New Testament. In the back. Right after the Hebrews. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of a sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So if you come to God, you are asking something, you believe that if it's in God's will, you should put your anchor on it and believe that it's going to be done according to God's will and walk away. Let's continue verse 9 and chapter 2 in 1 Timothy. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls and costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness and with good works. That a woman learn in silence with all submission, and some of you ladies thinking, Verse 12, bear with me. And I do not permit woman to teach or to have authority over man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if she continue in faith, love, holiness with the self-control. Whenever Pastor dipped his hand into the sticky topic of this controversial of the woman's role in the church and home, usually he gets letters. So don't try to write me. I'm going to just teach it from the Word. So if you don't like it, talk to God. Send him a letter, okay? Ladies, while you're standing in front of your closet, I'm sure your closet is full of clothes, and you're standing there, you're thinking, I have absolutely nothing to wear. Right? Don't tell me you don't have that. You didn't say that kind of thing. And before you get dressed, ask yourself, am I going to make the guy, my brothers in the Lord, stumble for what I wear? Or am I going to make the non-believers, the male non-believers, to lust after me because of what I wear? And some of you are thinking, some guys will lust after tree trunk if you put the skirt around. Yes, that's true. But you don't need to provoke them, right? You don't need to provoke them. I'm not suggesting that you ladies should wear the gunny sack. You ladies know how to dress beautifully. But do it in such a way that would bring glory to God, not bring lust on you from other people. I'm not saying that you cannot wear anything a little bit trimming. But if it looks like somebody spray paint on you, think one more time before you do that. Actually, when a woman tries to be provocative in that way, it cheapens her image. How you dress reflects your heart. Let me repeat one more time. How you dress, it reflects your heart. Nowadays, if I'm understanding correctly, things become small, the woman's clothing becomes smaller and smaller, trying to show more skins. What's the purpose of that? Other than trying to provoke the people's lustful desire. Some ladies might think that, well, if I look like an unmade bed, then people would think that I'm a godly person. Well, for that kind of concept, let me remind you, there's a good man, from the late yesteryear, J. Vernon McGee said, with his Texas Southern drawl, he said, well, then when the barn needs a paint job, paint the barn. So I'll just leave there and it will go on. Verse 12. Let's go back to verse 12. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. again, this is a rather unfortunate in translation, because instead of in silence, should be translated without contention. Let's go back to the first century background. Their cultural background, their church was segregated, men's side, woman's sitting. For the first time in their lives, the woman got to come to the place, the gathering place, with the man, listen to the word of God. It was exciting freedom. But they heard that the women are not allowed to ask questions during the teaching like this, but men are allowed to ask questions. So some ladies, who were smart ladies, circumvent the way. She was sitting here, and she was hollering to her husband, Charlie, over there, "Hey, Charlie, ask the preacher what that means." And it happened a couple of times, more than a few times, and the preacher said, "This got to stop." And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying. Don't let that kind of contention arouse in the middle of the service. Woman's submission is recognizing God's order in the home and in the church. When Christian wife joyfully submit to the Lord, to her own husband, it should bring the best out of best in her. For this to happen, husband must love his wife. That's the catch, guys. And you've been gloating over the husband's been gloating. Okay, preach, brother. Submission about my wife. And you're supposed to love her first. If you love her first with the way that God intended, your wife will submit to you without any objection. Use God's order as a tool to build with, not as a weapon to fight against. The word submission here is literally means to be under in a rank. It's like when you go into Davis Monson Air Base, some of you guys have a military background, or some of you are still in the military. When you go through the gate, there is a security police and the Air Force guy who would salute. He would salute for this particular sticker that says officer. And if this security police person is enlisted person, he would salute. Why? He doesn't know this guy from Adam, but he would saluting to the rank, not to the person. When we pray for our leaders in the office, we are not praying for the particular man who has a dumb idea, but we are praying for the man who is in that office. So it has to do with the respecting, the acknowledging the order of the authority. It certainly doesn't mean that the man's are more spiritual and the woman's are more inferior than men. Listen to me, please. In June 1963, U.S. Supreme Court pronounced that upheld the argument by the atheist Madeleine O'Hare. She successfully insists that there is a church and separation between church and state. By the way, just in case you don't know anything about that thing, let me make it clear to you. That is not in the Constitution of the United States. Do you know that? It is written in the private letter of Thomas Jefferson, and what it meant is the state should not dictate the church what they should believe or how they should govern their own church, not the other way around. But liberal judges who interpreted their own things and made it as a constitutional things, and of course the liberal media jumped right on it. Ever since they kicked the God's name out of the public government name, and the prayer was provoked and then removed from the public place, that was the start of America heading down the fall. For the first time in American history, we lost a war against a little country called Vietnam. For how many years we fought against them? We could make that country parking lot in one day with the bomb we had. But we lost our lives, 50,000 lives of men and women in that country. Why? Because God, when America decided to turn her back on God, God said, you're on your own, boy. From that moment, many things changed. Citizens no longer have the respect, same respect of government authority. Students no longer have the same respect for the teacher's authority. If you don't believe me, just go to school. See what happened. You will see it. Wives no longer have the same respect for the husband's authority. Children no longer have the same respect for the parents' authority. Employees no longer have the same respect toward the employees' authority. And the people no longer had the same respect for the police authority. And Christians no longer have the same respect toward the church's authority. When it comes to morality, only thing that matters nowadays, whatever they want goes. Just like what we see in the book of Judges, chapter 21. Everyone did what is right in their own eyes. That's what's happening now, folks. I'm sure you all noticed many TV commercials depict the husband and the man's role as a fumbling idiot. Good example. One example. Verizon commercial. His father comes into the living room. Guess what I have? I have this plan. Everybody's excited. They have a group hug, except him. Mom and the children have a group hug and leave the father like an idiot standing there. What is the idea behind that? You may think, well, you're looking at the spiritual thing for everything. Well, that's why I'm a preacher. But that's what the behind the commercials. They are trying to portray the husband is no longer important, but the wives who can take control of everything. Folks, whenever there is a fight between husband and wife, it's a matter of control. It started from the Garden of Eden. When Adam is the one who is supposed to have a control and authority, Eve took over. Our failure to exercise and submit to the biblical authority is not just wrong and sad, it is a sin against God's nature, very nature of God. Did you get it? It is a sin against the very nature of God. And in verse 12, Apostle Paul makes it clear to us that women are not to have a role of teaching authority, doctrine, and spiritual interpretation in the church over men. However, women are permitted to teach in a certain area. Older women are allowed to teach younger women. And they are allowed to teach children, according to Titus chapter 2. Some of you might say that you're so outdated. Hello, this is the 21st century. You're politically incorrect. I said, hello, this is the word of God. You're biblically incorrect. I'm not really concerned about politically incorrect. I'm always politically incorrect. But I want to be biblically correct. First command that God gave us the human race is found in Genesis chapter 2. Let's go to there. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 through 17. And some of you are thinking, aren't you done yet? It's 10 after 11. No, I'm not done yet, so hold on. When I'm done, I'll let you know. Verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. This commandment is the first commandment God gave to the man. At that time, woman was not there. God did not produce woman out of Adam yet. So this authority, this commandment was given to Adam himself. And after that, of course, Adam passed that word to Eve. Both Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Eve clearly sinned first. Yet the Bible never blames Eve for the fall of man, but it always blames Adam. Adam had an authority that Eve did not have. He also had a responsibility that Eve did not have. Adam failed in his responsibility and is far more significant than that Eve did. That is the reason why the Bible makes it clear that woman should not have authority over man in the church. Does it mean that the ladies cannot do any involved with ministry? That's not what I said. That's not what the Bible says. Teaching role, being a pastor, being an elder, being a deacon, it's not woman's role. And some of you are thinking, well, I know that some denominations don't do that. Which one is the most higher authority? This or the denomination? You choose. I know which one says. Verse 15, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15. Nevertheless, she will be saved in the childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control. Thus, this means this passage is considered one of the most difficult passages to interpret, to understand, because it sounds like that if the woman is continuing this kind of virtue, she will have no problem in childbearing, which is no small promise during the ancient days when a lot of ladies, during the delivery, they end up dying because of complication. That's not what it meant. To understand this better, we have to approach it with the original Greek language or grammar. What it means is that she will be saved in childbirth. This she is not necessarily individual person, but it is in general. Woman is starting from the Eve. Let's go back to the Old Testament, first book of the Old Testament. It says, you will bring forth the child, and he will bruise the serpent, and crush the serpent's hand, and the serpent will bruise the heel. This is what it meant. One of the ministry that she had was to bring forth the Messiah. And through that, she will be able to be saved. You understand? Let's make an application. Number one, we need to make a habit of praying every day. If you don't plan to pray to God, I'm not talking about, thanks for the food, yum yum, or thanks for the, I'm going to bed, night night. That's not what I'm talking about. You're praying to God, having a communication with Him. If you don't plan that, you will never pray. If we don't pray the chance that we want, of course a prayer can interrupt spontaneously. But the regular time, undisturbed prayer is necessary for all of the believers around the world. Second application, important thing is not the posture of the body, but the posture of the heart. Ladies, third application, be modest in your apparel. Number four, wives, your submission to your husband is directly related to the submission to the Lord. Of course, to bring that submission, husband, your role is what? Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Husband, you are not getting off the hook that easily. Let's stand up and pray.